Portion of God's Word before us this morning is John chapter 20, verses 4 through 9. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Dear fellow loved ones in Jesus Christ, when something significant happens in our lives, we remember the details. I remember the inside of the hospital room where Micah was born. I remember what his blanket felt like. I even remember what was on TV the night before as we were waiting for him to be born. It was the national championship of college football between Auburn and Oregon. And I can't tell you any of the other matchups from that year on, but I remember that one, and I remember that game. Thinking about those little details brings me joy. I remember the first night that I spent living on my own as a tenant in an apartment, the first official night that I had away from my parents' house. That wasn't just a sleepover of some kind. I remember that partly because I was shivering in the cold. It was late fall and I was too nervous to turn the heat up because I knew I'd have to pay for it. But when I think of those memories, the first time on my own, I have joy. When something important happens, the details are not lost. The details matter. And if it's a good memory, those details bring us joy. This morning we hear John's memory of Easter morning, and it's filled with little details, and they matter. John gets specific about his race with Peter. They started at the same time. John reached the tomb first, but he just peeked in. True to Peter's nature, when he reached the tomb, he burst headlong into there to see what was going on. John portrays the burial cloths, the linen strips that were around Jesus' body. He even says the individual covering that was over his face was not only there, but it was neatly folded. These details don't seem important. One may wonder why, with limited pages upon which to tell the story of the resurrection, John would choose to tell us about a race or about the burial cloths. But these are the details we have been given. They were images that were burned into John's memory because of that day that was most important in his life, the day of the resurrection. And he records these things not just because he remembered them, but for you today. So that it's almost as if we can be transported there back to that first Easter morning alongside John and Peter to see the empty tomb for ourselves. The details matter because they show proof of the resurrection. The entire chapter of John 20 is about evidence. Evidence that leads to faith. John records these words at the beginning when speaking of his own faith. The latter half of the chapter contains that memorable story about Thomas, when in the upper room he refused to believe that Jesus was alive until he could see it with his own eyes. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In the final verse of John chapter 20, John tells us, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." But none of us have seen Jesus. None of us have been to the empty tomb. John is talking about why we can believe in the resurrection. It's not about what we see with our eyes, but it's about what God tells us in His Word. John needed that reminder. Thomas needed that reminder. All believers need that reminder. If you tune into sports, especially ESPN, you might notice that they have a new series called Detail. What the series does is it takes a respected professional in a certain sport and breaks down a certain film clip from the professional's perspective. And it's pretty neat because you get this in-depth, behind-the-scenes analysis that a normal commentator wouldn't be able to give. People want that kind of detail. People want to hear more. Imagine getting to hear Jesus' detail of His passion. Imagine having Jesus describe the behind-the-scenes events and feelings of what it was like to come to Pilate's court, or to walk the way to the cross, or what it felt like to have nails pierce His hands. Would be interesting, but we'd reach a point where we would be too uncomfortable, I think. There's no interview with Jesus about His passion, but it's almost what we have here with John of the resurrection. John's telling us with great detail what it was like to be one of the eyewitnesses. He wants us to believe not only that Jesus rose from the dead, but that you can trust that eyewitness evidence was there. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15? He said that Jesus showed Himself to Peter, to James, to Paul, to over 500 Christians at once. We don't believe in the resurrection and come to celebrate on Easter just because somebody in the Bible told us they saw Jesus, but it does help to have eyewitness evidence. But what did John feel? How did the resurrection make him feel in his heart? That's harder to put into words. What we see in our text is that John was certainly questioning things at the very beginning. He reached the tomb and hesitated to go in. He looked in and saw the linen cloths, but he must have been perplexed as to what to make of it. But he tells us in the text, he saw, he believed, and he understood from Scripture. That was the process for John when it came to what he witnessed at the resurrection. And to get a fuller picture, not just of what John saw that morning, but how he felt of it, we see a very important section in one of his letters. John writes at the very beginning of 1 John, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen and we heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And these things we write, that your joy may be full." There's not a lot of feeling in that section, but it comes right at the end. John says, "These things we write and we record so that your joy may be full." That's what John felt on Easter morning. But notice how it was built upon what he saw and what he understood from the Scriptures. Even in his first letter, he says, it's that which we have seen and heard and what we have handled with our hands that we proclaim to you, that there is life with God. You have fellowship with God in that way, that your joy may be full. You see, the little details matter. The little details about how John came to the tomb with Peter, what he saw when he looked in, how he proclaimed that it's about what he saw and handled and understood. All of those little details prop up one thing for our faith. Joy. Joy in our risen Savior. The details matter not because they are the sum and substance of our faith. We don't believe just because of eyewitness evidence. But they strengthen the complete joy that Jesus has won for us. John's words in his first letter there actually sound very familiar to something Jesus spoke to his disciples on Maundy Thursday. Jesus told his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." It's no stretch to think that as John reflected upon his memory of the resurrection, he also remembered what Jesus told him the night before his death. He was reminded of these words that Jesus spoke, that he came on this earth to die and rise again for our joy, and not just any average run-of-the-mill happiness, but complete and full joy that covers every sin and transgression we've ever committed, that is more powerful than any ailment that affects our bodies or minds, that is stronger than any accusation a person could throw our way. So why don't we always feel that joy? Where's the Easter joy of our Savior most of the year? It's easy to have it today with all the wonderful hymns we sing and the beautiful flowers and the good fellowship with one another. But what about the rest of the time? Why is it that so often in our faith we don't necessarily feel complete joy, but burden and weight? Of all the feelings in life that a Christian experiences, joy seems to be perhaps one of the faintest. Well, maybe we lose our joy sometimes because we forget the details. We minimize the details that prop up our Savior in His Word, that more clearly bring out to us the message of love that He's delivered to us in both Word and in His body. John hung on to what he saw and what he felt because of the monumental moment that he experienced. He was there. He witnessed it. It was unforgettable for him. We don't have that. In terms of shock value, the resurrection of Jesus doesn't make as deep of an impression in our minds and hearts as it did for John. But this is why we need all the more to hang on to what he promises through his word. But don't look at this from God as second rate. It's tempting for us to wish that we were there with John and the disciples. It's tempting for us to take that attitude that Thomas had, that unless I see and am convinced, I won't believe. But what God has given us isn't second best. For even Jesus directed his disciples on the very day of his resurrection to the very same thing that you have today. John went back after he saw the tomb to what he had learned in the Bible. Thomas was gently reminded, even with his very hands in the wounds of Jesus, that blessed are those who have not seen. In the upper room on Easter evening, Jesus told his disciples, "These were the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything that was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me had to be fulfilled." Even Paul would write in one of his letters, Paul who witnessed the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, even he would say, "For whatever was written in the past was written for our learning." Peter, upon recalling the details of the transfiguration, another surreal experience where he witnessed Jesus, ultimately concluded by saying, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention to as a light in a dark place." God's word is not second rate. It's the way to complete joy. Even for those who were there on Easter morning, even for those who talked with Jesus, they were all directed back to the very same thing you have today: the promises of God in His Word. This is an important time for us, and an important thing for us to pay attention to, as Peter instructed. We live in a world and at an age where people don't believe in Jesus' resurrection. We live at a time when even Christians try to separate the resurrection from the rest of the Bible. We live at a time where it's extremely tempting for us to minimize all the other parts of God's Word and simply hang on to the gospel of forgiveness. But God's word is not second rate. The details matter. The little details of his word bring us complete and full joy. Have we become those kind of Christians? Christians that proclaim with glad voices and hearts on Easter morning, "Christ is risen!" But Christians that don't want to listen to Jesus when he says, "Repent," or when he tells us to take up your cross and follow him, or when he says, "Don't gossip and lie," or when he commands, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Have we become those kinds of Christians that say, "Yes, the Lord is risen, he is risen indeed, but I don't know about the rest of his word"? Things that we proclaim today are not just catchphrases that sound good. They are the truth. They are the way to complete joy. And that joy is built upon every single word that God has given us. In some ways, we all become those kinds of Christians in one way or another. We all do it in some way, and it robs us of joy. In my experience, not speaking as a pastor, but speaking as a sinner, I know that I do it. I know that the times in my life where I have the least amount of joy in my Savior are times where I'm resisting part of his word. Times when I'm trying to kick out some of those important details that he's given me because I don't think they're important enough for my life. Jesus tells us that he suffered, died, and rose again so that his word would be upheld, so that that word could speak complete and full joy into our lives. He has done it. It is there for us to have freely by God's grace. He is risen. My formula and your formula is the same as John's, the same as Thomas's, the same as Peter's, the same as Paul's. We see, we believe, and we know. The details matter. There is complete joy in the tiniest of details of God's word. They stuck with John because of what he experienced that morning. And he shared them to us for our benefit, so that we could hear what it was like on Easter, so that we could feel what those first disciples felt, so that we could have and be certain of complete joy in Jesus. Let us always treasure and hang on to every word of God that builds up our risen Savior for us. Amen. Please rise.